I thank you, Lord, that your presence is here. I thank you, Lord, that as we spend this time in your word, that you will cause our spirit to come alive and you'll help us to understand how to defeat the enemy that comes against us in our life. And we just say to the enemy that not today, not today. You have no right, no authority here, no distractions. It's all for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I like it. Y'all are a little rowdy today. That's my favorite kind. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, and I'm going to preach out of the paper. We're bringing paper back still, church, so I hope you brought your Bibles. If not, we'll put it on the screen. And so let's start with this. Finally, everybody say the next two words, be strong. That's right. We want to be strong. How are we strong? Where are we strong? It says to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Not your power, his power. You don't have enough power. He has plenty of power. Why do we need power? Because it teaches us in verse 11 that we are in a spiritual battle. So it says, put the full armor of God, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. In other words, it's saying that you need to be positioned and ready for battle. Don't be unaware that the enemy is trying to take you and your family and your business and your school and your health and your emotions. He really wants to steal, kill, and destroy it. And so it's telling us to take our stand, to be positioned. And it says against the devil's schemes. And what that means is the devil has a plan. He's not ignorant. He's not a dumb demon. He's trying to come up with a plan to work his way into your life to cause problems in your life. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So that means it's not your neighbor. Come on, it's not your boss. It's not the social media troll that's posting against you. It's not Republican or Democrat, all right? Like, these are not your enemies. Go ahead, that's good. So where's our struggle? It says against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And so there's a realm or a battle that's happening in the spirit realm. There's a spiritual battle going on. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, everybody say when. You know why it says when? It's going to happen. That's right. That's not an if. It's going to happen. When the day of evil comes. In other words, we're in a season, an age where the enemy is attacking. So it says, so when that day comes, the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, if you were a preacher, you would love verse 17 and 18 because it gives you 3 points to a sermon. And so I'm going to tell you what those 3 points would be if I were preaching it straight from this. Starts in verse 17. It says, here's how you battle. It says, take up the helmet of salvation. Your salvation is a great weapon against the enemy. When the enemy comes to bring discouragement and doubt into your life, you remind him of your salvation. You're like, oh no, you don't get to mess with me. I'm a child of God because I'm saved. I'm bought. The blood of Jesus has paid for me and I've already been paid for. You don't get me, devil. I like what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, 11. It says, they triumphed. And that's what we do. We triumph over the enemy. It says, they triumphed over him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so you have a testimony of what Christ has done in your life. I like to think of everything that Christ has done becomes my platform to overcome the enemy anytime he comes in that area again. Thank you. So that would be my first point, is your testimony. That's how you would defeat them. And second, it says, is the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, the word of God isn't like this little soft, oh, I found a little devotion. Would you look at that, the sweet little words. I'm going to post this on social media. Everybody's going to like it. Look at that. Jesus, he loves me. Of course he loves you. I could have told you that. The Word of God is a weapon. And you find that spark. When you read your Bible, read till you find that spark where the Holy Spirit says, that's for you today. And that becomes your weapon that you battle. So when the enemy comes at you, you go, oh no, I already read in his Word. And he said this. And so you use the Word. So that would be my second point. The third point, it says, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers. Prayer would be the third way that you would have a weapon. So we'd pray. Today we're going to talk about prayer. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Amen, church. So this past Sunday, a week ago, Harriet and I decided that we were going to get away for a day, a couple days. We're going to a conference down in Alabama. The conference started on Tuesday. And so we decided, hey, let's do this. Let's leave on Sunday. Let's fly down there Sunday so that we can rest all day Monday. So I had this dream set up in my mind where Monday we were going to be in our hotel room and like order room service for all three meals and sleep the entire time. Like just sometimes as a pastor, you just got to, you know, get away from the calls, the texts, the emails, and the pressures and the preaching, and you got to get to a conference where someone feeds you. And so we were going to just get that Monday and rest. And so we said, let's fly out Sunday after church. And so we slipped out of here right after church, said our goodbyes, high-fived, you know, the celebration, 14-year anniversary. And we got this notification that your flight has been canceled. And so we're like, oh, bummer. So we changed companies. We went from American to Delta, got to the airport. They delayed our flight 3 to 4 times while we're sitting there. So time is marching a little later, because in my mind, we were going to get down there Sunday evening, supposed to get there at like 5 something. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I was thinking nice romantic dinner, get to the hotel room and sleep. Just sleep. That's what I had in mind. I don't know what y'all are thinking. I was going to sleep. So it keeps getting delayed and getting delayed and getting delayed. My stress is going up. So we finally catch our flight to Atlanta. We get to Atlanta, and we're going to fly from Atlanta to Birmingham, Alabama. And so delays. We had 3 more delays. Now it's like 9:30 in the evening, and I, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when you've just been in the airport and you've been through church all day, church clothes on, Harriet's in her high heels, and, you know, I mean, like, we're just, like, feeling tired, and delays, and so we finally get on the flight, and we fly to Birmingham, and here we are, we're descending, we see the airport, and all of a sudden the plane just propels right back up, boom, circles the airport and flies right back to Atlanta and lands. You're laughing. It's still too soon. I'm not laughing yet. We land in Atlanta, and they said, we're so sorry. The runway lights weren't on, and we couldn't land without the lights, but they're going to get it fixed. Stay on the plane. We're going to take back off. I'm like, we stay on the plane about 30 minutes. Oh, our plane doesn't have enough fuel on it. We have to get you off and get you on another plane. So we deboard, get our luggage, and get to the next plane. They get everything situated, sit in the airport for another 30 to 45 minutes, and then over the speaker, you know, you can't understand them. It's like, oh, we're sorry to announce. We're sorry to tell you that your flight has now been canceled. Yeah. I was thinking about this series, and I was thinking at some point I'm going to start declaring, not today, devil. Like, you are killing me here, you know? So we go to get our luggage and get a hotel room. And they said, oh, we're sorry, since it wasn't our fault, we're not giving you a hotel room. And then, oh, we're so sorry, because your luggage checked on, you don't get your luggage either. Just hang out till tomorrow. Oh, my gosh. So we caught a ride to the hotel, We're hungry. Do you ever get really hungry, like in traveling, and you're not as nice anymore to each other? Now, I love her, but I don't know if we were being really nice to each other for a little bit there. We don't have any clothes, no toothbrush. Like we're in that we went and bought the little mini toothbrushes, you know, travel toothbrush. That doesn't work. I need help. Not today, devil. So next morning we were gonna catch our flight. It was a 9:41 flight. So we leave the airport in plenty of time to get there, to go through custom or check in and all that and get to our flight. And so we call Uber. We're like, hey, Uber, we need a ride from the hotel to the airport, 3 miles, 3 minutes away. We jump in the Uber. She gets lost. How do you get lost in 3 minutes? She did it. It took us 25 minutes to get to the airport. And at this point, we were so late that we ran in Sunday clothes, her in high heels, trucking it through the airport for like 2 miles to get to our gate. We made it to our gate at 9:45, 4 minutes late. Oh, feel it. Can you feel my pain, church? I wanted to rest. Monday is going away. So I asked the lady, I said, did we miss our flight? She pulled up, I have good news for you. You didn't miss your flight. I said, really? Fantastic. She goes, yeah, you don't fly out at 9:41 a.m. You fly out 9:41 p.m. That's when Harriet looked at me and said, not today, devil. I was thinking, Lord, I don't need illustrations for this sermon. I don't. I was thinking, you're not going to steal my joy, not today, devil. Have you ever been there? You're just like, I got to start declaring something different because this isn't working. You're not going to ruin my conference, not today, devil. You're not taking Tuesday, too. You got Sunday and Monday, but not today, devil. Some of you have been there, too. Some of you have experienced, and maybe I've taken it funny, but maybe there's been some places in your life where you've really sensed the spirit of the enemy coming against your life. Because the devil's a liar. He's a tempter, a tyrant, a troubler. He's a terrorist and a trickster, you know that. He's a destroyer and a diseaser, and he's darkness and death, and he's a defiler, and he's dishonorable, and he's depraved, he's destructive. But most importantly, the devil is defeated. That's why we can declare, not today, devil, because he's defeated. And so today I want to jump into our sermon. Let me give you the series and the title of today's message. It's hashtag not today, devil. This week when you encounter some sort of a moment and you go, oh, not today, devil, post it online, hashtag not today, devil, and that way we can follow along and pray for you in your place. Amen, church. Hey, I want to remind you, this Wednesday night is our Refuel Worship Night, and we're going to take this night as a part of our worship and have a moment of prayer where we kind of take the strongholds that have been coming against you and the enemy's attacks, and we just break them off your life. It's going to be a great night for just seeing just the enemy getting pushed back. He's pushing on you. We're going to push him back. We're going to punch him in the throat Wednesday night, all right? So I want you to come and be a part of that. It's going to be great. So listen, there's a war that's going on. Just want to let you know. Many Christians are somewhat unaware of it. They don't know how to engage in it. And so I just want to remind you, Ephesians, what it said. We don't war against flesh and blood. There is a battle going on. It's in a spiritual realm. And there's a spiritual battle going on. And we are spirit people. When you gave your life to Christ, His Spirit came to live in you. You're a spirit person. Therefore, there are spirit clashes. And I'm here to help you understand that and learn so that you can win and battle the battle of the enemy. My job as a pastor, I'm your pastor today, for sure, I'm your pastor. And I want to make you aware of some of his schemes and his tactics. Basically, I want to expose the devil. so that you know what's going on and you can defeat him. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather, and here's my job, expose them. I'm going to expose them so you know what to do when it happens in your life. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to write down is the devil is real. He is real. The devil isn't a symbol of evil. The devil isn't this red spandexed suit with horns and a pitchfork. The devil doesn't just appear once a year on Halloween. The devil isn't a cosmic force of negativity in your life. The Bible describes the devil and teaches about him that he is a fallen angel. More specifically, he's an angel that was cast out of heaven because of his pride. He had a desire to be like God or even above God. The Bible describes this angel with a name being Lucifer. And there was an event that took place. I think it probably happened sometime around the creation of the world. But there's an event that took place where God cast him out of heaven. And here's a picture of this in Isaiah 14:12. If you have your Bibles, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and this is where the Lucifer, the angel, wanted to ascend, it says, and wanted to be above God. He said, this is what was in Lucifer's heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. He said, I will be like the Most High. Verse 15 says, here's what's going to happen. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Lucifer grew in this desire to be like God or to even be above God. And there was some moment in heaven, some moment in time when God basically looked at him and said, you know, hashtag not today, devil. That's not going to happen. I am the God, the only God. Jesus recounts this story when he was speaking with his disciples at one point in Luke chapter 10, 18. And this is what Jesus said about this event. He said to them, being the disciples, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, I saw it happen. He's like, my daddy was done. And he didn't put up with it any longer. And he dropped him like lightning. He's like, dude, it wasn't a battle at all. You need to understand that this wasn't like a Marvel movie battle. I like Marvel movies, but you know how they wind up at the end? There's like this giant battle, and supposedly you don't know who's going to win until, you know, they're worn out and exhausted. They've knocked down all the buildings, and, you know, it's like finally in the very last moment, you know, one of the Marvel characters wins. Well, it doesn't happen that way with God and the devil. It's like lightning, boom, there was no battle. It was like, I'm done, I'm through, dropped him like he was hot. I mean, it was over, you know, like, no more. Hey, I want you to know this, that God and the devil are not equals. So they're not like in this battle, the devil doesn't have a chance. It's not like, ooh, I hope that God kind of gets the upper hand. No. It's like, here's God and the devil's way down here. The devil's described as an angel, not a God. He's not our God. He doesn't compete with him. Satan is a fallen angel. In Revelation, it kind of tells the story in a new way. And the way I picture it is the angels of God began to war against the enemy, Lucifer, and there was some sort of a spiritual battle happening, and then finally God steps in and kind of determines the outcome. But it says this, that there was a war that broke out in heaven. Michael, one of God's angels, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon representing Lucifer, the devil. And it says, and the dragon and his angels, they fought back. I love verse 8. Everybody say this with me. He was not strong enough. And you need to know that about the enemy. He wasn't strong enough to come against God, and he's not strong enough to come against you. He is not strong enough. And so what happened was, it says they lost their place in heaven. They lost it. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. When Lucifer began to rebel against God, we understand that somewhere around a third of the angels of the Lord switched teams, and they began to fight with Lucifer against God's angels. And today those are the demons that we deal with. But it says he was hurled to earth, and this is important because we need to understand where the domain of Satan is today, where his work happens today, which is now on earth. God sent him to earth, and now there's some level of authority, some level of work that the enemy has on earth today. Let me give you a couple verses to look at this, and this is kind of paraphrasing, but John 12:31 says about the enemy that he is the ruler of this world. In other words, there's just a season, a time, an age where he has some authority in our world today. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God, that's small g, so he's not the supreme God, our you know, Jehovah. It is the God, small g, of this age. So he has some authority, some God of this age, some place that he operates here. Ephesians 2:2 says he's a prince of the power of the air. So there's a realm here that he operates in. And 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so that's what the world is trying to be trapped and swayed away from God. And so the enemy has some place here. Today we live in the age of evil on earth. Sometimes people ask the question, why do bad things happen? Have you ever heard that question? Have you ever asked that question? Some sort of tragedy happens, crisis happens, and you're like, where is God in all this? Well, I just want to give you just a real quick understanding of where God is and why bad things happen. Because there's a battle going on, and the enemy has some right, some authority. And the reason bad things happen is because the devil is involved in it. It's the devil that causes bad things to happen. I like to say it like this. If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, it's from the devil. Like, that's pretty easy theology. Like, that's the kind of theology that people like me can understand. The problem is we start twisting this stuff up when we come into crisis and we start attributing bad things to God rather than to the enemy. And so I've heard some people say, well, the reason I'm sick is God wants me to have some rest time and so that I'll draw closer to God. And so, and I'm like, no, that's not why you're sick. Because God didn't come to bring evil into your life. Where does evil come from? It comes from the enemy. So next time someone questions anything about a bad event happening, don't let them attribute evil to a good God. And when we don't remember that we're in a spiritual battle, we will forget about where the bad things come from. The enemy is doing everything he can to keep people from God. And that's why the next point is the devil is at war with us. In the book of Genesis, we find the kind of first instant where the enemy comes against people. We find Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, and they're hanging out by this fruit tree, a tree that God said, don't eat from this tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't touch that tree. Satan comes along, the enemy comes along and starts deceiving them. And he says, oh, if you'll eat from this, and he used the same thing that he wanted, he said, you'll become more like God. You'll be able to kind of think and be like God. And so Adam and Eve ate of that, and as a result, sin separates us from God. And so there was a separation that's made. Sin separates. Let me put it this way. Unforgiven sin always separates us from God. Now, if you're saved, if you've become a believer and you're a follower of Christ, then you don't have any unforgiven sin in your life. Because at the cross, Jesus paid for all your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins. So you don't have to panic about whether or not you're separated from God when you give your life to Christ. Unforgiven sin separates us, and that's what Satan was trying to do. Separate men from God. And if he can't separate us, if he can't keep you from God, then what he does is he attacks the believers to try to make them ineffective in their walk with God. So if he can't stop you from knowing him, he's going to stop you from being any good for him. So what he does is he brings discouragement into your life, and he brings lies and false beliefs. And, you know, false beliefs are things like, well, God doesn't heal today. And maybe false belief would be like, I feel less than, and I don't feel like I measure up. And that would be a false belief that the enemy would bring into your life. And so he barrages the believers, and he does what he can to bring constant distraction. He wants to disengage you from your walk with God. He wants you to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, and he wants you to try to straddle both, and he wants you to be lukewarm. He wants you to have your focus off of God. He doesn't want you to be effective in the kingdom of God. He just wants you to be defeated. So if he can't keep you from God, he just wants you to walk around like there is no God. We are the focus of God's love. He loves you, loves you, loves you. And because you are the focus of God's love, then you are the focus of Satan's attack. Because God loves us, Satan hates us. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert. Some versions will say, wake up. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so what he's saying is for you and I and for Life CC, for the church, to be alert, to be aware that the enemy is trying to distract and trying to get you off track. He's trying to get you to be tempted to backslide. He's trying to get you to be ineffective. He's trying to get you to be lukewarm. He doesn't want you to be effective, and he's just coming at you all the time. And so this verse is saying, be aware of this. Know the plans that he has against you. And he's trying to cause you to get off track. So stay alert, watch out, it says. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to desire. But I don't want that verse to scare you, because he goes around like a lion. He's not a lion. He's just like a lion. He's like a little chihuahua dog with an amplifier on. See, the devil just wants to be the loudest voice in your ear. He wants to roar at you like a lion and go, you're no good. You've sinned. You looked at that and you shouldn't have. Let me remind you over and over. He wants to tell you, your business is going to fail. Your marriage is falling apart. And he's just screaming it out. But it's just really something very small. It's like a lion. He's not a lion. Don't be afraid of him. And that's what I want you to know about this third point. The devil is subject to our God. You see, the devil's already been cast out of heaven. He knows that. He trembles at the sound of his voice. The devil knows that today's not his day, and tomorrow's not his day, and the next day's not his day. He knows it's not his day. And here's the good news for you, church. When you align yourself with God, then you become victorious too. John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have, everybody say it, overcome. You are from God, and you have overcome them. Who have you overcome? You've overcome the enemy and his demons. Because, church, I need you to just clap for this, all right? Why do you get to overcome? Why, when the devil comes at you, why do you get to say, hashtag not today, devil? Why? And here's why it tells us in 1 John 4:4. It says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Come on. So good. You're an overcomer. And so how do we do it? How do we do it? I'm going to give you one way today to overcome the enemy. Starting at 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, let me just give you a setup for how we do it. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." In other words, we don't use bombs and missiles. What do? It says, "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." A stronghold is a fortress that's set up to where the enemy is just barraging you relentlessly with his attacks, and he wants to impose upon you his troubles and his pains, his addictions, his unbelief, his sickness and his trials. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from God. That's why Wednesday night you should be here when we pray for the devil to be cast out. So, one of the weapons I told you earlier is prayer. Point one, the only point of the day, how to defeat the enemy is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We boast in his name. We pray in his name. We sing songs about his name. We sang today, what a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. The name of Jesus. You see, names have power. Names signify rank and order and position and authority. When I say President of the United States, you understand a rank and a position that's there. That position places him as the most powerful person in the free world. CEO, you understand what that represents in a company, a king, a coach, a teacher, maybe a congressman or a senator. A doctor, you understand what that means when you hear that. Pastor. See, in the Bible, names had significance to it. Like back in Genesis, Abram became Abraham. Abraham meant the father of many. And so his name had significance. It identified his authority and his position and his calling. In the New Testament, before Peter was Peter, his name was Simon, and his name was changed to Peter because Peter means rock, and it talks about how the church would be built upon a solid rock. And so names carry with it some sort of authority or some sort of description, and when you hear a name, it can invoke in you what it means, and it can cause either faith or fear to come at times. Like when I say the name cancer, it immediately begins to bring some sort of a fear-based authority. Maybe strife or addiction. You know, there's power in a name like that. There's power in a name like depression. But I have good news for you, church. Good news. They have names. But in Philippians 2:9, it says, "Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name." And that name is Jesus. And every knee should bow. Listen, every other name has to bow at the name of Jesus. Cancer has to bow. Strife has to bow. Addiction has to bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Power in a name and how you use a name. When our children were younger, and I would send one of our children to go get the other child and like bring them to dinner or something like that. If you're a parent with a couple kids, you know what happens. You send child and say, "Hey, Bailey, go get Eli and tell him to come to dinner." Well, Eli's playing a video game or he's watching a football game, and so she goes up, "Hey, come to dinner," leaves, nothing happens. You've been there. We've all been there. And so come back, and I'm like, "Bailey, this time go tell your brother that Daddy said come to dinner." So then she comes in with some authority. "Hey, Dad said," and she probably adds to it, "turn off that TV and hurry down here because he means it." And then he comes down. You know why that happens? Because in our house, there is a name above every other name. We're not sure which name it is yet. We're still working on that part. Harriet says it's my name when she lets me. You know, when a command comes from the name of the one who is in charge, then everyone under that name has to obey. And that's the point of using the name of Jesus and praying in the name of Jesus. We declare his name over every situation. And in every situation, regardless of how powerful it is, whether it's disease or anxiety, you can say, God, I know that disease has some power and it's scaring me a little bit, but that name has to bow at the name of Jesus. And I declare Jesus over my pain. I declare Jesus over this in my life. And we declare his name. You might be surprised around our house about how often Harriet and I attribute natural problems to a spiritual cause, to a spiritual push from the enemy, to a spiritual attack. And we look at those natural things and we look at them and say, well, if that's not God's design, if this isn't God's way, his pattern, then probably the enemy's got his hand in it in some place. And so we deal with natural problems through spiritual solutions of prayer. And so I want to encourage you today to understand that there are times when the enemy is bringing a natural problem, and you have to bring a spiritual solution to it, because a natural solution doesn't always meet the spiritual problem. Now, not everything is a demon. Not everything, all right? Like, when the airport Delta decided to book my flight at 9:41 p.m., I didn't say, you know, oh, the spirit of Delta, get out of that time. It should have been 9:41 a.m. You know, you run out of gas. You know, you don't cast out the spirit of Exxon. You just ran out of gas. You made a mistake. On the other hand, as believers, we need to recognize when the enemy is attacking, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you with a radar alerting you, hey, this is a spiritual problem. And so I want to tell you three things that I do as a way of just part one of this series. Next week, we're going to talk about how the enemy tries to come in and how we should protect our gates from the enemy coming in. We'll just go through so many good things. Today, this is part one. This is for you to start today. Number one, recognize the enemy is at work against you. So some of this may be new for some of you. Be like, I didn't know. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's going to start talking to you, and you can just start understanding that so many times that natural problems are spiritually caused. And so you want to be alert. You want to be aware, as Scripture said. So this week, just be aware. Just God, just help me be aware to understand there is a spiritual attack happening. And so the first thing for you to do is just kind of keep your antennas up and be aware. And if it's way outside of what God wants for your life, and if it's repetitious and it keeps coming and you feel overwhelmed in some ways, just go, you know what, I bet this is the enemy. And so just be aware. Number two, give the problem a name. Name it. So if it's sickness, name it sickness. Why? Because every name has to bow at the name of Jesus. So you don't want to be kind of like gray or just, you know, like wishy-washy about the problem. Name that thing. So if it's sickness, if it's depression, if it's anxiety, if it's stress, just give it a name, so that you can tell that name where to go. So you can say, not today, devil, which is my last thought for you on what to do. Pray in the name of Jesus over it. Declare Jesus over it. I'll give you just a quick example as I wrap up, and worship team, if you can hop up here, it'd be great to close us out. Don't let their movement distract you, because it's important how you understand this. So stay with me. There have been a couple times there have been several times in our marriage and our family that strife just has found its way. And so if you've been married, you know they're just, for some reason, we're just sandpaper. Have you ever been there? We can't even put our finger on what it is. We're just like, rah, 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 you know. And the children happen to be in the same mode, and just everybody's grouchy, and like, we're no fun at those times. But we've been married long enough to know that is so not normal for our peaceful way of life and marriage. And so when those times come, one of us recognize it. We go, oh, this is not how we do. This isn't the Blevins way. And so we recognize it, and then we name it. Hey, this is strife. This is unforgiveness. And we name that thing. And then we take the next step, and we say, in the name of Jesus, strife, you have to go. And we declare Jesus over it, and we just say a simple prayer. Strife, you're not welcome here anymore. Strife, you've come in the name of the devil, but we have a greater name. And his name is Jesus. And so, strife, you have to go. And so we cast you out in the name of Jesus, and we welcome the Spirit of God to bring his peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. You would be shocked at how many times that brings an instant peace to a household. So this week, be prepared. # not today, devil. Amen. Come Wednesday night. I want to pray for you Wednesday night. I want to take this sermon, finish it Wednesday night with a prayer time to help you put this into action. As I close today, maybe the most important part of what I want to say today is, if you're not a believer, today is your day to say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. If you've never had a moment where you just made a decision to be a follower of Christ, then today's your day to do that. I want to give you that opportunity. Don't leave here today without that opportunity, without saying yes. I don't want to scare you and tell you the devil's after you. Now, don't worry about that. Just know that Jesus loves you so much. He forgives you of your sins and gives you peace and a relationship with the Father. Let's just start right there. You need a relationship with the Father today, and it happens through Jesus. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name for anyone that's here that doesn't know you. But today, God, use this day, use this service. God, I ask that this moment we sit here, that your Spirit would start to knock on the hearts of people that don't know you. And Father, for everybody that's ready to say yes, when I give this invitation just a moment, Lord, I pray they'd lift their hand to you and say, I want to give my life to Christ. And so with every head bowed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Tim, today I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior, would you do me a favor and just lift your hand up to me so I can see your hand? I want to see your hands. I see one. I see two. Anybody else? Anybody else? On this side, is there anybody else? Don't miss this opportunity. It's a great, great time to say yes to Jesus. One more time. Anybody? This is your chance. We've had two people already. You want to join them today? Three, I see you. God bless you. Hey, we're going to say this prayer out loud together. All of us together. But if you've raised your hand, this is a prayer of your salvation. Everyone say this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. And today, I am forgiven.